So at this time, I'm going to invite Jermaine to come on up, and he can tell you a little bit about himself. He went to World Harvest Bible College, as well as the college down at Christian International, and they travel a lot with Bishop and Apostles Tom and Jane. So let's give them a warm river welcome, okay? And stand by me and get a picture.
Okay. All right. Thank you guys for that warm welcome. Yes, so Rebecca, she stayed tonight because she wasn't feeling well. She was like, I really want to go. And I was like, no, just stay and rest. It's fine. She chickened out. No, I'm kidding. I will say, oh, last Friday we were in D.C. and I was sick. Still preached. Higher. Is that good? Okay. And I still preach feeling sick, so no excuse for her. No, I'm kidding. Compassion and grace for her. How you guys doing tonight? Good. That was a pretty good response. All right. Usually got to kind of warm the crowd up, but you guys are all warm in the north, right? I know. So we're excited to be with you guys tonight. And this weekend is titled Break Up With Defeat, which is on my book, which we have out there for sale, Break Up With Defeat. So how many want Break Up With Defeat this weekend? Awesome. I'll start off by telling you kind of the backstory of how this journey of Break Up With Defeat started for me. The message first started was I was speaking at a youth conference, and I was kind of really just preaching my heart out, you know, just kind of preaching just hardcore everything I knew with as much passion and zeal as I could, and then it was just flat. Like, no response. Like, these teenagers were just looking at me, like, blinking. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what is going on? This is so hard. This is difficult. And like, in my mind, I'm having this dialogue. Maybe I'll just quit ministry because this isn't working. This is terrible. This is awful. This is, like, the worst time I've ever spoken in front of a crowd, ever. I was like, this is so bad. And so I literally just started praying that moment. I was like, Lord, what is going on? Like, what's happening? And the Lord just said, they've been defeated so much that they can't receive what you're giving. And it just kind of hit me in that moment, realizing they face so much defeat in their lives that when I was declaring and speaking the promises of God over them, they didn't even have faith to receive it. Their hearts weren't even in a place to believe that God could do something good for them. And so I was like, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? Because I can't undo all that in one night, right? And so the Lord said, have them shout. And so I just had them stand up and I said, okay, let's go ahead and shout. So the shout started like this. Ah, ah. And I'm like, okay, now come on, really shout. Like shout from deep inside of yourself. Like release a shout that is going to stir you and bring life to you. And they're like, ah. Just a little bit higher. I was like, okay, all right, we're going to keep pressing. So we probably did this for like 45 minutes until they finally started to shout. And then immediately you felt a shift in the whole atmosphere. And they begin to break open. Like kids just started crying and weeping and just like they just started shaking. And I just saw kids just like kind of falling out. Like nothing was happening except they were just shouting. And I just watched that the Holy Spirit just begin to move through that place and begin to touch them and begin to break defeat off of them. So how many know victory is noisy? Right? If you ever go to a sporting event where your team is winning, what's your response? Kind of go team, go. Hope they're doing good. You guys, good job. Like, it's not a passive response. It is like, yeah! It is like cheering. It is shouting. It is high-fiving. You start high-fiving strangers. You start chest-bumping people you don't even know. Like, in no other scenario do you do this, right? We don't do this in church, right? We probably should, right? Just start chest-bumping one another and screaming and shouting, right? But victory is noisy. Victory is loud. It is aggressive. It is present. It is in your face. It lets you know when it's in the room. It lets you know when it is present. Victory is loud. Defeat is silent. defeat is quiet. So if you notice a team that loses, how did that team walk out the gym? With their head down in silence, right? They don't make a sound. They're like, they just kind of walk out. And the fans of that team walk out usually depressed or probably crying. But it's quiet. It is muted. It is not loud and it is not aggressive. So when someone is in a place of defeat in their life, they're muted. In their life, they walk in a place of silence. And when someone is walking in victory, they're usually a little bit more expressive, a little bit more demonstrative. You can see this throughout any area that you look at someone who has victory. If someone wins on a game show, what's their response? They're like, "Woo! You just won a brand new car? Yes!" And they just go crazy and they're just making all this noise and they're super loud, right? Until they find out they actually have to pay taxes on that new car that they won. And then they become a little bit more silent. They don't tell you that part. And so we can see this throughout our lives. There are areas in our lives where defeat is present. There are areas in our lives where we're silent. There are areas in our lives that we're not walking in the best that God has for us, right? So when I was 17 years old, I was a youth leader in my youth group. And I was really trying to ask the Lord, like, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Like, what am I called to do? Like, who am I? Why am I here?" Right? And so I'm going through this whole season of really fasting and praying and just, you know, seeking the Lord. And so we had a youth service one night where we had a guest speaker come in and ministered. And so we were doing altar ministry. I was kind of praying for people at the altar. And I knew everyone in the youth group. We knew everyone that came. And so this huge, huge black guy, I've never seen him before, like comes in, wraps his arms around me and starts to prophesy over me. My very first prophetic word. And he said, the Lord says, "I've called you to be a prophet. I've called you to be a prophet that I'm going to take to the nations, that I'm going to bring before kings, I'm going to bring before influential people. I'm going to make you bold. I'm going to give you courage. I'm going to give you strength to speak my word and to really be a messenger for me." Like, I start to break. Like, I just start to begin to weep and cry and cry and cry. Because in this moment, God started speaking purpose, identity, and vision into me while I was trying to figure out who I was. And so immediately that brought so much confidence to who I was and confidence to my purpose and my destiny in God from that point forward. And so, like, I'm ugly crying. There's snot on my shirt. Like, it didn't look good at all, right? And so I get up from this floor, like, wiping the snot off. I go out to my mom. She's like, "What is wrong with you? Like, why is stuff all over your face?" I was like, "God just spoke to me. I got a word from Jesus about who I am. And it was amazing." And so she's like, "Cool, cool. Bless you, child." She didn't know what to do with me. And so in that moment, God started to really put purpose in me. And so how many think my life was perfect from that point forward and everything was great? Good. You guys understand how things work. So usually after you get a prophetic word, the opposite happens. And you go through this season where you question your life and you question the word and you question everything that was said to you. And so I went into that season. And so I'm in this time where I have the word from the Lord, but I literally have no way of fulfilling that word. I was like, I don't know how God is going to do this. I don't know what a prophet is. I don't understand any of this stuff that God spoke over my life. I don't know what this stuff means. This stuff doesn't make any sense to me. But okay, this is what God said, so I believe him, I trust him. So like, the only experience I had was like scriptures that you read about prophets, you know? So I'd read the scriptures, like reading God making the prophets do really weird stuff, and I got terrified. I was like, "Oh my gosh, God is going to send me to Africa, and I'm going to have to live in the bush in Africa, and like where there is no clothes, there's no running water." Like, my mind is thinking the worst case scenario, and I'm like, "That's what he's going to call me to do, okay. I'm terrified. I don't want to do that. But if that's what God's saying, he's God and he's going to kill me if I don't do it. So I'm going to do it, right?" And so thank God that's not what he called me to do. I'm really excited. That's not how it played out. But in that process, I started looking at people around me, looking at different ministers and looking at people. And then I started to doubt myself. Because I was like, "Man, I can't do what they're doing. man, they're like such eloquent speakers. Oh my gosh, look what they're doing, look what they're saying. I don't know the Bible like that. I don't understand all of these things. And so I started to get discouraged. Because I started then to compare myself to others and begin to judge myself based on others. And so it brought me into a place of really of uncertainty. Because now I started to doubt what God spoke about me and started to doubt what God said. Because I started comparing to others. And so I really had to kind of pray about it and really ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord started to really break that doubt off of me and that fear off of me. He's like, do what I called you to do, period. Like, don't look at anyone else. Don't compare to anyone else. And once I started to do that, I was like, okay, I felt the confidence of God begin to come back to me. And I mean, sometimes we get into a place where we start looking at others and comparing ourselves to others. And that's where doubt comes in. And that's where we start to wonder, okay, is what's going on in my life? Is my life supposed to be like that? And we start judging ourselves based on false standards. Standards of things that God hasn't called us to do or called us to live by, right? We have to live by the standard God has called us to do and fulfill the things that God has called us individually and personally to do. My call does not look like your call. Your purpose doesn't look like my purpose. But we still all have a purpose from God. We still all have something to fulfill from God, right? And so we can't judge it by someone else. We have to look at who God's called us to be. All right, so this weekend we're focusing on breaking up with defeat. So I'm a words person, so I like to always define things and not assume that everyone knows what they mean, right? So let's start with victory. Let's define victory. Okay, so victory is a success or triumph over an enemy in a battle. An engaging end of a battle that ends in victory or I mean triumph over an enemy. It is to exude power over an enemy or some kind of adversary to display success or supremacy over them. So victory is positional. So to be in a place of victory, there has to be an enemy that you've overcome. There has to be an enemy that you are over, you're superior to. You have demonstrated your strength, your power. What you have is stronger than whatever opponent that's before you. So victory in the natural is temporary. So, for example, you might have a sports team that wins a championship this year, but then next year they don't win the championship. So their victory was temporary. It was only for a specific season, a specific time. If you look through history, nations rise and fall, right? And so you can be victorious one day and not be in a place of victory the next day in the natural. So in the natural, victory is temporary. It's something that happens in a moment, but it's not permanent. It's only in the kingdom of God we can have victory permanently. We can have victory for all eternity. We can have a place of victory in God that we forever can rest in and be settled in that place of victory. It's only in the kingdom of God. So we can't judge victory based on our natural situation or our natural circumstance, because that could change like that. Right now, you may be in a good position financially. All of a sudden, you might not be, right? You might have strength in your body right now, and then all of a sudden, you don't. So you can't judge your victory based on anything in the natural or anything that you can see with your circumstance, because that changes. So our position has to be a spiritual position of victory, which can be settled in God. And I'll go into more details into that in a minute. All right, so let's define defeat. Because if we're going to break up with it, we need to know what it is, right? So defeat. To be overcome in a context, election, battle, or be prevailed over. To be under the authority of someone or something else. So defeat is the process of being overcome in some kind of battle or some kind of challenge that you're in. So when you encounter something that is difficult or something that you feel like you can't overcome, some kind of challenge that you're facing, then you're in a place of defeat. Because that challenge is now over you. That challenge has authority over you. Because now you are now subject to that challenge. You are now subject to whatever you're facing. So that's a place of defeat. And so in the natural, when we can look at sports, you can look at a war, you can look at all kinds of scenarios where you can see an army defeated by another army, or any situation where you see a dominance taking place. That's a place of defeat. And so, who's defeated? God or the enemy? The enemy, right? And so God has already defeated the enemy. And so, a place of defeat is a place of living on the enemy's territory. So any place that we're walking in or demonstrating defeat in our life is a place that we're on the enemy's territory. Because the enemy is the one that's defeated. And God is the one that's in place of victory. So let me give you some scriptures. Romans 16:20. It says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So where's Satan? Under our feet, right? And that's a place of defeat. Literally, defeat, because under the feet. So the enemy's defeated. He's under the feet of Jesus. And so the place of defeat is the place under the feet of Jesus. That is the place of defeat. That is the position of defeat. Who's there? The enemy. So if we are in defeat in any area of our lives, that means we've been placed under the feet of Jesus. Where are we positioned scripturally? It says we're seated next to him in heavenly places. So at any moment that we are under his feet, then we are now in the enemy's territory. And so in any area of our lives where we are stuck, where we have a place of challenge, where we have a place that we cannot overcome, we're in a place of defeat. Because that challenge is over us. You know what's supposed to be over us? Jesus. We're submitted to Jesus. So anything else that has authority in our lives, we have now put it in the place of Jesus. The only person who has authority in our lives is Jesus, not the enemy. So anything that has a place of authority in our lives that is not Jesus is a place of defeat. It is a place we're not called to be. It is the place where we're out of alignment. Because we are in submission to Jesus. When we give our lives to him, he is our Lord. He is our master. So if there's anything that dominates your life in any area that is not Jesus, then it has taken the place of Jesus and you're in a place of defeat. So any place where anything rules your life that more than Jesus, you're out of alignment. And so it may be something even very simple, addictions or anything of that nature. It could be where you live in a place of fear, where you don't make decisions because of certain things that stop you from making that decision. And so when any of those things have more authority in our lives than Jesus, it is ruling us. It is ruling our lives. If we can't make a decision because something else holds control over us, then we are in a place of defeat. But God has called us to live in a place of victory, right? You ready to break up with defeat? Good. All right. Isaiah 14, verse number 15 and 17. It says, instead, you have been brought down to the place of death, down to the lower depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the worlds and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercies for its prisoners? This scripture is talking about the devil. It is describing what we'll see at the end of time. It is basically saying we will be shocked of how weak and how small the enemy is. It's saying, oh my gosh, this is the thing that defeated us. This is the thing that we were afraid of. Because God wants us to see how defeated the enemy is and that how powerful God is. The enemy has one trick. And that is to lie to us and to try to convince us that he's stronger than he is. And to lie to us and try to deceive us into thinking he's more powerful than he is. It's the same trick that he's been doing since the very beginning. So in Genesis, what does the serpent do? He comes up to Eve, right? And he says, eat of this fruit and then you'll be like God, right? And Eve is like, sounds like a good deal. I'm down with that. Let me eat of this fruit. And so she eats of this fruit. But what Eve didn't know was she was already in the image and likeness of God. It says she was created in the image and likeness of God. So the enemy convinced her to give up her position of victory, to give up her position of authority. And when she did, he took dominion over her and put her in a place of defeat when she was in a place of victory. See, we are already in a place of victory. The only time we get into a place of defeat is when we start to believe the lies of the enemy. And when we begin to believe that that's the truth. And when we open the door and we believe the lies of the enemy, then that positions us into a place of defeat. See, the enemy has no victory. Like, he literally has zero victory. It does not exist in it. He can't have victory. So the only way he can taste victory or have any sense of victory is when we give it to him. Is when he speaks a lie and we buy into it. Then we take the victory that God has given us and we give it to him. So that's the only ability the enemy has to access victory is through us. Because he's already defeated. He's completely defeated. So it's when we give him access to victory, then he can taste it. Then he will have any sense that there is a victory. And so we are the one that give him a place of victory when we yield to him. And I remember when I was in Bible college, at World Harvest Bible College, I was on the dance team. No, I can't dance. Okay, I'm going to let you know a secret. Just lean in. Shh, don't tell anyone I'm telling you this. I have no rhythm. Like, it's terrible. Like, it's really bad. Like none whatsoever. Okay, you guys want to know a real secret? I watch the people around me and just try to clap on timing with them. Because if I try to tell myself, it is terrible. It's bad. I am so off. It's not even funny. Okay, just don't tell anyone else I told you guys. All right, so since we're close now, just telling you my secrets. And so I was on the dance team because I really wanted to be on the drama part. They had a drama part, but to do the drama, you had to be on the dance team. And so they let me on somehow by the grace of God. And so we were at this huge church. It was in Tennessee. It was like probably like 5,000 people there. It was being live broadcast on TBN. It was like this whole deal. And so they had me in the back, surprise, because of my amazing skills. And so there's this one part of the song where I end up going the wrong direction. That everyone else on the dance team is going one direction and I'm going the opposite direction. And I couldn't catch up. And I'm like, like this whole time. And I'm telling you, it was just super embarrassing. And so 5,000 people are watching and millions are watching on TV and I'm going the wrong direction. And my timing is so off. And so after the service, I'm like, I was so bummed. I'm like beating myself up like, oh my gosh, that was so terrible. That was so embarrassing. That was just like horrible. And so I'm like thinking about this and we're sitting in the green room. Everyone else is like having a good time. Like, oh my gosh, that was such a powerful service. And I'm like, that was a terrible service. That's like the worst day of my life. I'm sitting there like moping. And then it hit me in that moment. I had a choice to make. Either I could sit there and continue to sulk and feel bad and stay in a place of defeat. And watch everyone else in this room having a great time, like, oh my gosh, they're just like hanging out and just having fun. I'm like, I'm not going to choose to stay defeated. And in that moment, I'm like, it happened. I can laugh it off now. I forgive myself. I let it go. And then I started to jump in the conversations and laugh and just connect with everyone in the room and just enjoy that moment. And so if I had stayed in the place of defeat in that moment, I would have missed that moment because I was sitting there sulking and staying in a place of defeat. But I chose, just because of what I experienced and what I felt, I didn't have to stay in a negative place, right? And so I made the decision in that moment, I'm just going to let it go and step into this moment. Because this moment was passing me by as I'm sitting there soaking in defeat. And so I let it go. My attitude shifted. I completely shifted and I enjoyed the rest of the trip and everything was great. But I had to make a choice not to partner with the enemy who wanted to beat me up in that moment and continue to push me down and give me a negative view of myself and give me a negative view of what was happening in that moment. And I made a choice to shift into a place of stepping into victory. That happened, but I don't have to stay there. Right? That happened, but that didn't have to be my future or the rest of my life. Right? And so I had to make a choice and I shifted and didn't stay there. And that's what we have to do when we hit those moments of defeat. We have to make a choice not to go pack up all our bags and move into that moment and begin to live in that place, but to shift out of that place and shift into the breakthrough and the joy that God has for us. So defeat will leave you feeling drained, stuck, frustrated, disappointed. It'll make you think whatever negative thing you're facing is permanent. It'll make you think this thing won't change, this thing won't shift, I'm stuck here. It is like a python snake that wraps itself around you and every breath you take, squeeze a little bit tighter, drains the life of victory that God has for you out of your life and sucks all of your energy, sucks all of your resources, sucks your self-image, how you see yourself, how you see God, what you think is possible. And causes you to live in a box of limitation. And causes you to only see things from one perspective, from a perspective of what can't be done or what can't happen. And not from a place of faith. And not from a place of what's possible or what could be. God's realm is a realm of what's possible. God is a God of the impossible. Do you realize God can do anything, right? The enemy wants us to think, well, God can only do it this way. Well, maybe he won't do it for you. Well, maybe your situation will never change. Well, maybe something won't happen for you. And it leaves you filled with excuses of why your situation won't change. And it leaves you in a place of feeling stuck and feeling like you can't do any better than where you are. And defeat likes to overwhelm you and causes you to come into a place of feeling stuck. You realize all of those feelings are the feelings of the enemy. Because he's defeated. He is stuck. He can't fight against God, right? And so he wants to put his feelings on us. He wants to put what he's experiencing on us. When none of that belongs to us. We're made for victory. We're made to live in victory. We're made to have God's victory. We're made to demonstrate victory. We're made to release God's victory. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1-3. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had 6 wings, had 2 covered their faces and 2 covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How many know God's a God of victory? Right? And so in this verse, it talks about the train of his robe. And so during this period of history, so a king would wear a robe, right? And so the train, which would be the actual length of his robe, it's what extended past his royal garments. It's the same thing that they kind of wear now with a wedding dress, right? The train of the wedding dress. And so you could tell a king's authority based on the length of his throne. Because what would happen is when a king entered battle and defeated another king, he would cut that king's royal garment off. And he would attach it to his own. And so the length of a king's train lets you know how many battles he's won. It lets you know how many victories he has. How many other kings he has conquered. It lets you know how victorious that king is. And so every battle was represented on his royal garments, because he would attach the garments from the defeated king onto his own. And so that train was his reputation. That train was his glory. That train was his authority. And so in that scripture, it's talking about the train of the Lord. It is letting you know how much victory that God has. Because Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So the entire temple was filled with the train of the Lord. It was filled with God's victories. It was filled with every battle that God faced and won. He was seeing the history of God in that moment, of every victory that God won. Where are we right now? We're in a temple, right? You realize his train is filling this temple? Because each and every one of us is a part of his train. We represent battles that God has won. The fact that you're sitting here tonight, let me know that God has won victory of salvation in your life already. That you were taken from the enemy and attached to God's authority. You're now attached to God's history of victory. Each and every one of us are a representative of God's victory. God has won victory over the enemy through us and in us. So we represent the train of God. We represent the victory of God. We are part of his victory. We are part of the spoils that he has won from the enemy. So we have also now become carriers of victory. we're now responsible to release the victory of God wherever we go, whatever situation we're in. We're called to demonstrate his victory. Do you realize that whenever God steps on a battlefield, he wins? It's guaranteed. There's no question about it. He wins. If he steps onto the battlefield, victory is guaranteed. He's never lost a battle. He doesn't know how to lose. He is victory. It's not just something he does. It's not just something he possesses. He himself embodies victory. Because no one has authority over him. He is in the place of all authority. Everything is subjected to him. He is victory. So when he steps into a room, what steps into a room? Victory. All he knows is victory. He doesn't know anything about defeat. He's never experienced it. He is victory. So we, being children of God, what do? We represent the Father. What did Jesus say all throughout the time when he's on the earth? He said, I do what I see my Father do. I'm here representing the Father. I'm here representing. Represent means to represent. I'm showing you the Father. I'm showing what he's like to you. Jesus brought healing wherever he went. Jesus brought deliverance wherever he went. Jesus was releasing the victory of God in whatever situation he was in. We're called to do the same. We're called to walk in a life of victory. We're called to demonstrate the victory of God in every single aspect of our lives. We can have no place for defeat in our lives. We are called to represent the victory of God. We are called to release the victory of God wherever we go and whatever we're facing. And the victory of God is the heart of God. So we carry and we represent the heart of God in every single thing that we do. In who we are, we carry his victory. So in whatever situation you're facing, you're called to release victory. You're called to be victory. You're called to carry victory. You are called to walk in victory. So in any and in every area of your life where the enemy has lied to you, where the enemy has caused you to believe something is not possible, where the enemy has caused you to believe there are limitations, that's where God wants to show up. That's where God wants to step into the middle of your life and release victory and cause all of that to begin to shift and to change. To shift your mindsets to see what is possible. God wants to show you what's possible. God wants to show you what he can do. Do you realize God's given us something called the imagination? It's not from the enemy. Your imagination is the ability for your mind to see and to perceive something that doesn't exist in the moment. It is a place where you have no limitation. You can think about anything you want to think about. You can imagine any scenario you want to imagine. Why? Because God is giving you a glimpse of how to think like he thinks, with no limitation, with nothing to hold you back. The problem is when we begin to look at the natural world around us and think that has more authority on us than God. When we begin to see things around us and think, well, I can't do that because I don't have enough money. I can't do that because I don't have authority. I don't have this. I don't have that. And you can list what you don't have based on what you're seeing in the natural. And then what does that do? That makes you pull your imagination back. It makes you pull all your thoughts back. And you come to a place of being limited. Where God is saying, listen, if you can dream it, I can do it through you. If you want to partner with me, I can do it. Amen. Do you have a vision for your life that's bigger than your scenario? If you don't, you need to. You need to have a vision that's bigger than what you can see around you. You need to have a vision for your life, a vision for your city, a vision for your region that is bigger than what you can naturally see with your own ability. Because when you do that, you're inviting the God of the impossible, the God of victory, to begin to show up in that situation. Because when you live your lives based on limitation, guess what you're going to have? A life full of limitation. But when you begin to live your life with a life full of what is possible, a full of thoughts of what could be, then you can begin to push in faith and partner with God, and then God will show up in a place where you demand Him to show up. Do you realize we're not seeing more from God because we're not expecting more from God? There's scriptures where Jesus would encounter people and He would say, hold up, I've never seen such great faith. I'm going to do what you're asking. Their faith forced Him to respond, even if it wasn't on His agenda in that moment. And so we need to put our faith out there. We need to put our faith on demand and say, God, show up this way. God, I believe my city can be changed. God, I believe this region can be changed. God, I believe I can be healed. God, I believe my financial situation can be changed. And begin to think with a mind of possibility. And begin to see with eyes of faith and eyes full of what could be. Because the only limitation God has is the ones we put on Him. And so if we want God to show up in a big way, then we better put our faith out there in a big way. And when we do, God will show up and meet us there. Do you realize God is waiting on us more than we're waiting on Him? There's so much that God wants to do and wants to release. But He's waiting on a people that believe Him enough, that thinks He can do it enough, that He will show up for. God wants to partner with us to do the impossible. He wants us to begin to say, you know what? Can this whole region be changed? Can this whole community be changed? Okay, I'm not going to do anything until someone believes that I can do it. And God is waiting on our faith to begin to come up a level where we can begin to put a demand on God to show up. Because He's the God of victory, the God of impossibility. There is not a situation He can't fix. There's not a situation He can't handle. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on someone believing Him to show up in a mighty way. And when we do, He will begin to show up. He will begin to show up. Do you realize God loves our faith? He loves it. He loves when we extend our faith. Right? So last year, in August, I went to Korea, and Dr. Janet can attest to what it's like going to Korea, and I'm sure several of you have gone with her. And so we were getting ready to fly over there, and I just said, God, I'm really going to believe You for upgrade to first class. I'm just going to put my faith out there. I'm just going to believe You for this. And so I did kind of put my faith out there. So we get to the airport, and I've got the Delta app, which shows you, like, you know, the empty seats and stuff in first class. And so I'm like, okay, there's plenty of seats. I'm just going to ask. I'm just going to see. So I walk up to the counter, and I'm like, hello there. How are you doing? And they're like, hey, what do you want? And I'm like, first class, please. No, not really. I was more like, is there any option of me getting upgraded to first class? And they're like, well, let's see. They look and they're like, we don't really do that. We don't really do that. That's too big of a jump from the ticket you purchased to what you're asking. And then I was like, okay. They said you'd have to pay the difference. And I was like, okay, what's the difference? They're like, $6,000. Excuse me, American dollars? They're like, yes. And I was like, fancy that. That the difference. 6,000 of them, right? American ones, right? They're like, yes. And I'm like, okay, well, thank you. So I go back to my seat. I'm like, man, oh, well. Thank you, Lord, for favor anyway. So we get on the flight, and they had like half of first class was empty. And so you have to walk through first class, which I think is really mean, right? That's just rude, okay? So now I have to walk through first class to get to my seat in steerage, you know, with the luggage and stuff. And so I'm like walking through there, like looking at these seats, like, my empty seat. And so I get back to my seat. You know, I sit in there, try to get comfortable, you know, and sit there. I know it's going to be a 14-hour flight, you know, try to get as comfortable as I could, arms folded, because that's the amount of space that you really get. You have to take short breaths because you don't really want to expand your stomach too much because you don't really have much room. All right, that's good. I'm comfortable. And so go to Korea like a pretzel. Get there and you're tired and miserable, and then you're like, oh my gosh, I just want to sleep for 4 years, and then maybe I'll minister. And so we get there. It's a 2-week trip. We prophesied everything that moves. We prophesy our lives away. Preached everything I knew from the Bible. Started making stuff up because I was like, I preached you everything I knew. We had like 3 services a day for 12 days, and like I just made stuff up. I'm like, and then Noah and the disciples, they helped build the ark. And then they were together in Afghanistan. No, that was Jerusalem. And I just, you know, just started making stuff up because I preached everything I knew. I was like, I got nothing else to preach to you. And so after I preached false doctrine, no. So on the way back now, I was like, well, I know they're not going to upgrade first class because I already believed God for that. It didn't quite work out. So we're about to board the plane and standing there. And then they're like, well, Jermaine and Rebecca Francis, please come front. Come up to the desk. And I'm thinking, okay, have you ever seen that show Locked Up Abroad? Right? Where they plant stuff in people's bags in like foreign countries and they get stuck there. Like, that's what went through my mind. And I'm like, okay, if I go up there and they show me this bag, I'm going to deny it. I'm like, that's not my bag. I've never seen that bag before. I was like, I am not getting locked up in Korea, okay? And so we get up to the desk. I'm like, okay, what's going on? They're like, we've upgraded you to first class. I was like, shut the front door. You are lying right now. There's no way. They're like, yes, we just upgraded you. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. I started dancing out of rhythm, of course. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so excited right now. And so they bring you to this like separate part where you walk in the first class on this red carpet and it's all fancy and stuff. I'm like, ooh, fancy. And so I get in and I'm like hitting Rebecca. I was like, we're in first class. Oh my gosh. And so I'm watching the people around me. Like most of them, you can tell they're like all the professional business guys that travel first class all the time, right? And so I'm pretending like I know what I'm doing. I'm like, I'm watching them because they're like opening compartments, pulling out blankets and pillows and like all this stuff. And I'm sitting there like, I knew that was there. Oh, that opens. And I'm like, oh no, that one doesn't open. This part opens. And so I'm like watching them, seeing what they're doing, just copying them. And so you sit in your seat. There's like 15 buttons on the side. I start like hitting each one at a time. Hit this button that starts to recline. I'm like, oh, that's cool. It's going back. Oh, it's still going back. Oh, and it like completely reclines into a bed. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. This is Jesus right here. And so like, and then when they feed you, they bring you the fine china and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm loving this. So like, I sleep for like 8 hours, like perfectly. And so the pilot's like, we're preparing to land in Atlanta. And I was like, already? Can we circle back around one more time? Because I'm really enjoying this. And so they're like, yeah, they land the plane. And I'm like, I don't want to leave. I just want to stay here. And so we get out. And so normally when I go through customs after flight, I'm really grumpy. And they're like, what was your business? What were you doing? I was like, whatever. I don't care. It's my paperwork. So I'm like super, I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm so happy to be back in the U.S. I'm like super hyper because I just slept for 8 hours. I'm so happy. I'm like the nicest person because I'm not grumpy now. I've rested. I was like, oh my gosh, that is the best way to travel. So I encourage you, put your faith out there. Just not on the same flight that I'm on, because I don't want you to take my seat. So, but when you're flying, you put your faith out there and let God meet you there. But in that moment, I had to realize I wanted to see God's victory, right? I wanted God to show up for me. And I mean, that wasn't even, that was just me saying, I'm going to believe God for this. But I think on purpose, that first time around on the flight there, God was showing me how impossible it is. Like how impossible it was to really get upgraded, right? But I'm saying, I'm going to believe God. And God did it. God did what I thought could not be done. So I want to challenge you. There are areas in your life right now that look difficult, like look like things cannot change, that look like they're stuck where they are. I want to challenge you to believe God. I want to challenge you to believe that that situation can change. That that's where God wants to show up. God wants to show up in the thing that looks impossible. God wants to show up in the thing that looks difficult. God is a God of the impossible. In Exodus chapter 14, we see the story of the children of Israel, right? And they're in bondage and they're in captivity for 400 years. And then God sends Moses. They go through the whole 10 plagues. So the last plague, it is the firstborn son dies of all of Egypt, right? Whoever didn't put the blood on the doorpost, we know the story, right? And so Pharaoh's son dies. Pharaoh's like, okay, enough of this nonsense. You take your plaguing people out of here. Okay, they're destroying my kingdom. You got to go. Okay? And so the Egyptians are like, okay, we're going to let them go. So the Israelites pack up their stuff and they start heading out. Next is chapter 14. It says something very interesting. It said, so God did all that, right? Because we know God was going to set them free. But then it said, God stirred Pharaoh's heart to go pursue them. What? Like, I'm reading that. And I'm confused. What? God, you did all this stuff because you're trying to set your people free. They finally get free. And then you tell Pharaoh to go after them? Like, for real? Like, for real, for real? Like, seriously, God? And so God stirs Pharaoh's heart and says, go pursue them. So the Egyptians at this time were the greatest army on the planet, the greatest trained fighting force on the entire planet. And God sends them to go pursue a bunch of slaves who do not know how to fight because they've been slavery for 400 years. How difficult does this situation have to get? And so they leave and they're going and they get to the Red Sea. And then the Israelites look at Moses and they say, Moses, bruh, listen, just between us, we're free now, but we got the best army. We got the CIA and the special forces and Navy SEALs are after us. Okay. We don't know how to fight and they're coming after. And we're at an ocean. Do you see this, Moses? Yeah. What are we going to do here? And Moses is like, well, this way God sent us. Okay, well, you go find out from him what he wants us to do, okay? Because this is not good. And so they said to Moses, are there not graves in Egypt? We could have stayed in Egypt and died. Why did you give us false hope by bringing us to a place where we thought we were about to get free, but now we're about to die? And then God speaks to Moses and says, stretch forth your staff. He stretches it over the waters part, right? And so they start to go across on dry ground. So as they're going across, the Egyptians start chasing the Israelites across. And God closes the waters, whoosh, and kills the entire Egyptian army. So God, on purpose, made the situation as difficult as it could possibly be. Stirred Pharaoh's heart to pursue them, makes it harder, brings them to what looks like a dead end. And then God shows up. There are situations in your life that seem like they've gone from bad to worse, that seem impossible, that seem difficult, that seem like they're in the hardest possible place it could be. Can I let you in on a secret? God is the one who set it up. It wasn't the enemy. God is the one that set up your difficult and your hard situation in your life. Why? Because he's mean? Sometimes I think that, but he's not. No. Because God likes to set up a stage of the impossible and then walk out on it. The things that are difficult and impossible in your life, God is getting ready to work a miracle in it. He's about to take out the adversary that's pursuing you and begin to position you in a new place of freedom. God is releasing breakthrough on your behalf. Why? Because God has called us all to be and walk in lives full of victory. When do you need victory? When you're in a difficult place, right? And God loves to show up in difficult places to bring forth his victory. I want you just to take a minute and think about something in your life right now that's difficult. Think about a situation in your life that's hard right now. Go ahead, just lift your hands. Lord, I thank you that you're good. And God, in the midst of what looks difficult, what looks hard, what's frustrating in our lives, what seems impossible, what seems like we're defeated, Lord, I thank you that you're a God of victory. And Lord, I just declare to every person in this room right now, just a fresh activating of their faith. A fresh activating of their faith to believe you that you can do the impossible. Lord, I declare, let every mindset, let everything of limitation begin to fall off of them right now, Father. God, give them eyes in the spirit to see what is possible. Give them eyes to see what could be. Give them eyes to see what you're about to do. So, Lord, I declare and I decree right now, let the God of the impossible show up into every impossible situation right now. To every difficult place, God, I declare that you are showing up into every difficult place. To every impossible situation, God, we declare you are releasing a miracle right now. Come on, every stuck place, God, I declare breakthrough. God, every place of defeat, I declare, let the victory of God show up right now. Lord, every place of doubt, every place of fear, Lord, I break the power of it right now. Lord, I declare fresh faith to begin to come forth right now. I declare their eyes to begin to see you doing the impossible. Lord, every bondage that's chasing them, God, I declare, let it be drowned in the sea of possibility right now. Come on, Lord, I declare, let there be an opening up of your realm of what's possible. Lord, fill us with your thoughts. Fill us with your mind. Fill us, God, with your vision of what is possible and what you can do. And God, I declare, let there be a shifting right now in each and every person from a place of defeat to victory. from a place of expecting defeat to a place of expecting victory. Lord, I declare, let us have eyes to see victory. God, let us have a spirit that is full of victory. Let victory fill our minds. Let victory fill our hearts right now. And I thank you, God, for breakthrough right now. A breakthrough in every impossible place right now, right now. If you got a physical ailment in your body right now, I want you to go ahead and put your hand on that place in your body. So, Father, right now, I speak healing. God, I declare healing into bodies right now. Right now, I declare healing into bodies. Lord, I declare that you are releasing your victory even over their physical bodies right now. And healing is coming forth right now. Let healing manifest in every body right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we release the victory of God in healing. We release it right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. In that same scripture in Isaiah, chapter number 6, verse 1, it says, fill the temple. And he saw the angels flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And in that scripture, the word holy does not have the ability to sin. When we think of holiness, we think of sin, right? We think being holy, staying away from sin. That's not what it's talking about with God, because God can't sin. So it wouldn't actually be a compliment to tell God, you can't sin, good job. Right? And so in that scripture, the word holy actually means other than, it means different, it means something I'd expect. And so the angels have been worshiping God for eternity past and will continue to for eternity future, and they say holy, holy, holy. What they're actually saying is, God, we've been worshiping you for all this time, and we're still seeing stuff about you we've never seen before. Holy. What? I've never seen that in you before. Holy. I've never experienced that about you before. Holy. God, you're different than I've perceived. God, you're different than what I thought is possible. God, you're blowing my mind. Every time I look at you, you're doing something I didn't think was possible. Holy. Holy. Every time I see you, you're different than the last time I saw you. There's something that I've never seen before. There's something I've never experienced about you before. He has no limitation. He has no boundaries. He's holy. There's more to him than you've seen. There's more to him than you've expected. You can't get bored with God. If you're bored with God, it's because you put a limitation on him. But when you take the limitation off, you will continually see parts of God you've never seen before. You'll experience things in God you've never experienced before. Why? Because he's big, he's vast, he's large. There's more to him than you've ever seen or experienced. He's holy. There's more. There's more than what I've expected. There's more than what I've seen. He is victorious. There's more victory he wants to release in me and through me than I've ever experienced or seen. He's holy. There's more. There's more he wants to do in each and every single one of our lives. There's more. There's more. This is the season to take the limitations off of God. There is more. There is more. There's more that's possible in your life. There's more that's possible in your family. There's more than you've ever experienced is still yet possible. There are no limitations of what God can do in your life. Come on, let's break up with defeat. Let's let go of every place of lack. Let's let go of every place of limitation and begin to move into the place of the realm of what's possible. There's more. There's more of God than I've ever seen. There's more of God that I can experience than I've ever experienced before. There's more. Come on, there's more for you. There's more for you. There's more for you. There's more for you. There's things that you've seen. There's things that you've dreamt about since you're 16 years old that God is getting ready to refresh and unlock inside of you again. There are dreams that you've had that God is getting ready to fulfill. Those dreams were just a taste to draw you out and to call you out that you would believe him. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more for you. There's more for your family. There's more. There's more. There's more. Every limitation is being broken. Every lack is being broken. The generational curses that have held your family back are being broken. There's more. Come on, there's more. There's more. There's more that he has for you. There's more. There's more ideas that's getting ready to come. There's more vision that's getting ready to come. You've been kind of tired sometimes. You've been tired with things that you've been carrying and that you've had. God is getting ready to set you free. Come on. He's releasing you from the burden that you've been under. He's letting you free now. There it is. There's freedom right now. There's a new level of freedom. Come on. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. There's more for your family. Come on. There's more. There's more vision. There's more purpose. There's more identity. I just hear that God is getting ready to break off words that have tried to limit you. There's been words that's been like a prison around both of you that God is breaking them off even now and causing a new level of freedom to come. Because there's this dreamer inside of you. You're full of so much dream. You're full of so much vision that God's saying he's getting ready to show you how to step into that vision and how to step into those dreams. Because they're not just dreams, but they're God's stirring desire inside of you that you would pursue them. Come on, he's got so much for you. He's got so much for you. Both of you. It's a new season. It's a whole new season. Come on. God's got so much he wants to do. Do you believe him? Come on. Do you believe him? Do you think he wants to do this? He does. He does. He just needs our yes. He just needs our yes. He just needs us to say yes. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. We believe you. Yes, God. You can do it. Come on, God. You're holy. Come on, God, you're bigger than what I've seen. You're bigger than the visions I've had. There's more. There's more. Hallelujah. So, Father, right now, I just thank you right now that you're uncapping wells. You're uncapping wells of vision. God, you're uncapping potential tonight. And God, you're just releasing fresh vision right now, Lord. You're the same God that breathed a breath into man and gave man a soul and a body. And Lord, you're breathing tonight. You're breathing life into dead areas. You're breathing life into areas where we felt stuck, where we felt limited. And you're breaking off all the limitation tonight. So we say, do it in us, Lord. Do it in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just hear the Lord saying, sons and daughters, that tonight is a night that I am redigging the wells. Wells that have been stopped up by disappointment. Wells that have been stopped up by fear, I am redigging them in your heart. For the Lord says, I am causing there to be a springing up of my well inside of you. Wells of fresh revelation. Wells of fresh hope. Wells of fresh joy. That's going to begin to spring up even now of vision. The Lord says, don't be afraid of vision that's going to begin to come to you. Don't be afraid of things that will seem like they're impossible. But the Lord says, begin to dream with me for the impossible. And as you do, I will partner with you and I will accomplish what I'm stirring in your hearts. For I am not a cruel God that would give you a dream that wouldn't fulfill it. The Lord says, every dream I've placed within inside of you, it's my desire to fulfill the dreams I've placed inside of your heart. I'm giving you the dream so that you would dream with me, so that I would partner with you for the fulfilling of the dream and the purpose. Tonight is a night to dream again. Believe me for the more.